like to read the whole psalm, but concentrate on the first four verses of Psalm 84. But before we do that, let's all seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt make us still and know that Thou art the Lord at this time. Lord, confess that we come into Thy presence and we may become sluggish and tired and weary. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt revive us and stir us up to hear Thy word preached once again. We ask Thee, Lord, that we might see Christ lifted up, that our hearts might be stirred and that our faith might be strengthened, that we might take a message and a word from Thy word today with us into the week, that we might not soon forget it, but that, Father, Thou wilt apply Thy word to our hearts. And Lord, keep us from sin. Help us, Lord, to hate that which You hate and love that which You love. And we ask You for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 84. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even Thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in Thy house. They will be still praising Thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Our Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of Thine anointed. For a day in Thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Amen. In Psalm 84, the psalmist is enjoying the privileges of corporate worship and begins by singing, "How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." True worship of the Lord affects a man's heart, mind, and soul. The word amiable means dear or beloved. The psalmist was in love with Christ, and this is expressed in his worship. If you love Christ, then you will worship Christ. It is in corporate worship, especially, that Christ draws near to His people. According to verse 1, the psalmist loved to worship the Lord in the tabernacles. The temple of extraordinary beauty which Solomon built was not yet constructed at this time. The tabernacles in verse 1 refers to the tabernacle of Moses. What made the tabernacle lovely was not the outside, which was very mean looking. The tabernacle was a lowly place, more suited to pilgrims than to a great people, and little becoming of a king. The tabernacle consisted of a tent-like structure covered by a rug-like coverings for a roof and an external courtyard. The whole compound was surrounded by a high fence about 7 feet in height. The fence was made of linen hangings held by pillars. But the real beauty of the tabernacle was within, having many golden vessels and furniture such as the brazen altar, the laver, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, which was typical of things much more precious, namely the redemption of sinners by Jesus Christ. Commentator observes, "A tabernacle was a mean habitation, but the disadvantage of external circumstances makes holy ordinances not at all the less amiable, for the beauty of holiness is spiritual, and their glory is within." The psalmist here describes in Psalm 84 the privilege of worship. Sadly, there are times when we forget about the great privilege of worship, and we find it hard to worship the Lord. And going to church can become very dull and dry and dead even. Do you find worship to be more of a burden than a privilege to you? Men, women, young people, can you honestly say with the psalmist, "How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts"? Do you love to be in the house of the Lord to worship? and adore Christ. It's quite of a challenge for each one of us to examine our hearts and to truly find within our hearts a desire to be here to worship the Lord. It can be very difficult. And I will that the Lord might give us that devotion for His house, not just out of a duty, but out of a love for our Savior. We all need to remind ourselves that the privileges we enjoy today in the worship of God came at a very high price. Christ humbled Himself and became the God-man in the Incarnation. He lived a perfect life of obedience to the will and law of God, a perfect life we could not live. He died the shameful death of the cross for the sins of His people, a death we deserve to die. And He rose again from the dead on the third day and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, where He makes intercession for His people. What a work of redemption accomplished for His people. What a privilege we have today to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it's all because of Christ. It's all because of His work, because of His love, because of His sacrifice that we're here this morning enjoying the privileges of worshiping together as God's people. Unlike some countries today, we enjoy the privilege of worshiping in a country where there's freedom to worship Jesus Christ. We need to pray for our brethren who are persecuted for the cause of Christ around the world. May the Lord forgive us of taking lightly the privilege of worship we enjoy in this country. And isn't that something we take so lightly many times? We look around in the world and we see other brethren that couldn't worship like we do here in public like this. We need to thank the Lord for our rulers and leaders, though they have their faults and though we can become very disgruntled and discouraged by their actions. We have to realize that the Lord has blessed us by living in a country where we can meet and worship our God on the Lord's Day. The title of my message, therefore, is Enjoying the Privileges of Corporate Worship. Enjoying the privileges of corporate worship. The privileges we enjoy now in corporate worship will be realized in a fuller and greater sense when we enter into our future glorious worship in heaven with Christ. And the fact is that if you don't like to be in the Lord's house now and love the Lord now and in His worship on earth, how are you going to expect to love the Lord and worship Him for all eternity in heaven? There's a desire in the heart that has been put into the heart of the child of God to desire the tabernacles of the Lord, to worship Him, to meet with God on the designated day that the Lord has set aside during the week as a corporate body. And this is what the psalmist is explaining and describing here in this great psalm in Psalm 84, his enjoyment of the privileges of corporate worship. There are four points I'd like to make this afternoon from this title, Enjoying the Privileges of Corporate Worship. First of all, we enjoy the privilege of worship by sitting under the means of grace. We enjoy the privilege of worship by sitting under the means of grace. The means of grace are instruments that God uses to convert sinners and bless His people. The reading and preaching of the Word, praying made to the throne of grace, and the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, are important aspects to our corporate worship. What a privilege to come into God's house and sit under the means of grace. It's the appointed place where God has said that I will meet with My people. That passage in Scripture that we often quote, that where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. And that verse is so pregnant with meaning that the Lord has promised that where His people meet, I will come and meet with them. I will bless them. I have appointed for them to meet. And when they meet together in a place such as we are meeting here this afternoon, we can take assurance and be encouraged that the Lord will come and bless us and do us good. We read in Ephesians 5 verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the great blessings that we enjoy in corporate worship is singing together the songs of Zion, to sing hymns and psalms unto the glory of Christ. And not just to sing a song, but to sing the words that are pointing us to the person and work of Christ. To grasp the message of the hymn, to grasp the message of the psalm is such a blessing. And to sing in unison together is uplifting and encouraging. And it's something that we truly have a privilege to do as God's anointed people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I believe we were singing with grace just a few moments ago as we sang these wonderful, beautiful hymns, lifting up our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a means of grace. That's a means by which the Lord blesses us and encourages us in the singing, in the preaching of the Word. When we come before the Lord in worship, we are here to listen to what God has to say to our souls. We're here to feed our souls with the bread of life. We're here not just to hear a sermon or to hear some man's thoughts, but to hear teaching from the Word of God, to be instructed from God by God Himself. And that's why it's so imperative for us to attend the Lord's house on a regular basis, to be consistently under the means of grace. Because it's this way in which the Lord blesses us, sanctifies us. That's how people become saved, under the preaching of the Word. It's how God's people grow, by attending the means of grace, by filling their time and their mind with worshiping the Lord. A theologian writes, "Breathing is the means that God uses to sustain life. So the command to breathe is the command to fall in with the purposes and patterns of God to give and sustain life." This is what I mean by the term means of grace. Grace is the free keeping work of God to sustain our spiritual life that leads to everlasting joy. The means of grace is our keeping ourselves in the love of God. God's keeping inspires and sustains our keeping. His keeping is decisive and our keeping is dependent on His. And I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my experience with the Lord that when I miss the Lord's house for a week, it seems like I haven't been in the Lord's house for so long. My soul becomes dull and cold and it becomes so hungry for the things of God. And I can't wait to get back into the Lord's house, to be under the means of grace, to sing with God's people, and to pray with the Lord's people, to hear God's word minister to my heart. And when we don't take advantage of this, when we don't look at this as a privilege and more of a burden, then we are the ones that lose out. We are the ones that suffer. We are the ones that are neglecting our souls. And we need to recognize that when it comes to the privileges of corporate worship, one of the great ones is to be under the means of grace. We enjoy that privilege by sitting under these graces that God has given to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we enjoy the privilege of worship by meeting in a designated place. Notice Psalm 84. The psalmist says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The psalmist describes the happiness of the little birds that made their nests in the buildings that were adjoining to God's altars. "The sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself." One Bible commentator observes, "These little birds, by the instinct and direction of nature, provide habitations for themselves and houses, as other birds do in the woods, both for their own repose and in which to lay their young." The psalmist supposes the sparrows were in the buildings about the courts of God's house and wishes himself with them. The psalmist would rather live in a bird's nest near God's altars than in a palatial house at a distance from them. He desires the wings of a sparrow that he might fly undiscovered into God's courts. See, the psalmist envies the happiness not of those birds that flew over the altars and had only a transient view of God's courts, but of those that had nests for themselves there. He makes a distinction between those birds that were transient and those birds that made nests in the house of the Lord. The psalmist will not think it enough to sojourn in God's house as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night, but let this be his rest, his home. Here he will dwell. And I think that's a good distinction to make when it comes to the privilege of meeting in a designated place, is that we are not wayfaring people that come and go and we just have that attitude when it comes to the Lord's house. But this is a place where we dwell. This is a place where we rest. This is our designated place. This physical building here is more than a building to the child of God. It's designated for the child of God to come before the Lord and worship Him. And it's a special place for the development of God's people when it comes to the things of God. Notice that these birds that we read about in verse 3 not only have nests for themselves there, but they lay their young there as well. Those who have a place in God's courts themselves cannot but desire that their children also may dwell in God's house and within His walls and have a place and a name. Isn't that a burden for us as parents? Not only do we want to nest in the Lord's house and have that place for us to worship, but we desire our children to also follow us to worship the Lord. That we may call this our house, but that our children may also call this their house of worship. And that implies that in order for our children to be able to say that, that the Lord has done a work of grace in their hearts and given them that desire to come to the Lord's house. Young people, are you here today because it's more of because of your parents telling you you have to be here? Or is it because I want to be here because this is the Lord's house and this is my nest, this is my place where I meet with the Lord? Oh, that the Lord might help us to have that desire that God has given to our own hearts to make this our place of worship, for our souls to prosper and for us to develop in the things of the God, of the Lord. The Lord has blessed the congregation here in Prince George with a permanent place to worship Christ. What a privilege to think that we have our own building. You know, we sometimes think upon we pray often that the Lord might bring visitors in and that the Lord might add to our number. And sometimes we forget what we have, what the Lord has done in our midst. And one of the great things that He's done here in Prince George is blessed you with a building, a designated place of worship, a permanent place where we call the house of God. We don't worship the building, but we worship the God of the Bible. We worship Christ. But this building serves the purpose of us doing that. One of the ministers at the time of prayer we had last week walked around the building and just testified to what a blessing it is to have a building like this, to be able to sustain it, maintain it, and worship the Lord in it. To have functions and activities done for the glory of Christ. The minister that was talking, you all know him, he has red hair and he lives in Victoria. And he just said what a blessing it is. It reminded him of how much the people in Victoria would long to have their own permanent building. And it reminded me when I was studying and as I was meditating upon this message, what a privilege it is for us to come and worship the Lord together in a place where the building's paid for and the Lord provides for the upkeep and maintenance of the building. It's truly a blessing for us all to be able to participate and enjoy this privilege together. So secondly, we enjoy the privilege of worship by meeting in a designated place. Thirdly, we enjoy the privilege of worship by fellowshipping with God's people. It's a blessing to come together and worship, not individually, but to worship corporately. This is what makes the Lord's Day special, is that we can come together as a corporate body, and we're all different backgrounds, we all have different personalities, we all come from different ways of life. But yet, when we come to worship the Lord, we come with one purpose, one goal, one aim, and that is to exalt and glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to be part of that body, that local body. We read a word of exhortation in Hebrews 10, verse 25. The Apostle Paul is giving to the church there. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." There's a tendency for us to, if we're not careful, to neglect the worship of the Lord as a corporate body. This happened in the early church, and it happens today. That there's that tendency, that danger to think that, well, I can skip out on corporate worship, that being a member of the church or participating in worship with God's people is not really that important. I can stay at home and do it. I can do my own thing, and corporate worship is more of an option rather than a privilege. You see how insidious this can do? It can lead us in a direction that it will not bring us closer to Christ. And we know people that have chosen to forsake the corporate worship and to stay home and to have their Bible reading or their whatever they do at home. And they're not following Hebrews chapter 10. There's a neglect that takes place. And once that neglect starts to happen, then other areas start to run down. And there's this there's a real danger in not coming together with God's people in a corporate setting. Listen to what Albert Barnes writes in his commentary. He says, this verse, he's talking about Hebrews 10, verse 25, refers to public worship. The Greek word for assembling is used nowhere else in the New Testament except in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, where it is rendered gathering together. It properly means an act of assembling or gathering together. The command then here is to meet together for the worship of God, and it is enjoined on Christians as an important duty to do it. It is implied also that there is blame for fault where this is neglected. And I think today there's such a low regard and a low view of the church that people don't look at corporate worship as a privilege any longer. They look at it more as an option. They look at it more as something that, well, you know, I'll go when I feel like it, or I'll go when I want to, or I'll go when it suits my needs. But see, when we have the view that corporate worship is a privilege, we're come to the Lord's house despite how we feel. Now, if you're sick, stay home. We don't want your germs. That's just using good common sense. But if you are well and you can come to the Lord's house, remember that it's a privilege. We're not trying to have you come to the Lord's house out of mere duty. It is part of duty. It is part of your duty before the Lord to do it. But see the difference between looking at it as duty and looking at it as privilege? We are privileged to be part of God's elect here in this place, part of the saints of God. In Prince George, we have the same privileges that the saints had in Colossae and Ephesus and Galatia. We have in Prince George. We're the church of Prince George. And that carries with it privileges and responsibilities. So Paul strongly urges and exhorts the Hebrew Christians to be steadfast in their corporate worship of God. That was one of the things that, remember at the prayer meeting, Ian Gallagher had prayed for us as a congregation, is that we be steadfast. Well, in what way? Steadfast, let's apply it to corporate worship. That we need to continue our steadfastness in worshiping the Lord as a corporate body of believers. And I praise the Lord that God has given to us as a congregation the desire to be here for the right reasons. I think you're here because you feel that desire to meet with Christ and to exalt Him and to worship Him and to meet with our God. That is, in our assembling together, a direction which proves that it is proper for Christians to exhort one another when they are gathered together for public worship. And that's one of the things that Paul talks about in Hebrews 10, is that to forsake not the assembling together, to exhort one another. Well, if you're not here, how can you be exhorted? If you're not here, how can you be encouraged? You know, people come up to me and they say to me, you know, I'm really struggling with my walk with the Lord. And I have doubts and I have unbelief and my desires fluctuate. And I asked them, well, do you attend the means of grace on a consistent basis? Are you worshiping the Lord with God's people? And the answer is, no, I'm not. I don't come to the Lord's house on a consistent basis. I don't sit under the means of grace. And I don't fellowship with God's people. I like that lunch that we have after the morning service, which, you know, we talk about. Many times you talk about the things of the Lord. We build one another up. Even this afternoon, we had some good fellowship and good discussion on a number of topics. But those are the places where we can talk about those things with God's people after worship. You're not going to talk about those things at work. You're not going to talk about those things maybe even at home. But when you're with God's people, questions are asked and answers are given, and there's this interest and there's this stirring up in your heart, because iron sharpens iron and you become stronger in the things of the Lord. It's a privilege that we need to remember. And I believe the Psalm 84, the psalmist is touching and directing our thoughts upon this privilege of being in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. Listen to what this church, one church patriarch, Ignatius, says. When you frequently and in numbers meet together, the powers of Satan are overthrown and his mischief is neutralized by your like-mindedness in the faith of the Lord. To neglect such assemblings together might end in apostasy at last. That's how serious it is to come together and assemble with God's people, is that there's a danger if you don't that you will fall into apostasy. That you will fall into strange doctrines, doctrines that will lead you away from the Lord. And one of the reasons is because you're not spending time fellowshipping with God's people and listening to the wisdom and the encouragement that comes from God's people. You know, when you fellowship with God's people, you tap into all the resources and gifts that God is using and working in the church. And when you take yourself out of that environment and you don't talk and fellowship with God's people, then you miss out on all the blessings and gifts and ways to build you up in your faith. And therefore, people today, they don't look at corporate worship as a privilege, and therefore they pay the price, the high price of not hearing preaching, of not singing with God's people, of not praying as a collective body. It's a sad situation that we find many people in today. Oh, that the Lord might bring people to a realization that corporate worship is a privilege, an honor, not a burden or a duty that leads to misery and torture when we come. You know, God's place of worship is a place of edification, a place where Christ is exalted, where Christ is praised. So the psalmist here in Psalm 84 is exhorting us to enjoy the privileges of corporate worship. We do this by sitting under the means of grace, by meeting in a designated place, and by fellowshipping with God's people. And fourth and finally, we come now to the most important of all privileges. And we enjoy the privilege of worship by exalting our God and King, Jesus Christ. That's the most important reason. That's the greatest privilege that we have to come to worship. We exalt and praise our great King, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the psalmist says in verse 3? The end of verse 3, he says, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Charles Spurgeon writes in the Treasury of David, My King and my God. Here the psalmist utters his loyalty from afar. If he may not tread the courts, yet he loves the King. If in exile, he is not a rebel. When we cannot occupy a seat in God's house, when we cannot occupy a seat in God's house, he shall have a seat in our memories and a throne in our hearts. What a powerful statement that is. There are times, you know, when we can't enter into the house of God and into His courts. But what Spurgeon is saying is that even though we can't have a seat in the worship building, the place of worship, yet we can still have a seat in our memories and a throne in our hearts when we are away from the house of the Lord. The double my in verse 3 is very precious. He says, my King, my God. He lays hold upon his God with both his hands. as one resolved not to let him go till the favor requested be at length accorded. And leave it to Spurgeon to be so descriptive and illustrative to here in verse 3, the two uses of the word my, the two hands holding on to the Lord. What faith, what devotion, what privilege it is to hold on to Christ and to not let Him go. The privilege of worship is to be found in having access to Almighty God through Jesus Christ. We have access to God in worship because of Christ, because of His mediation, because of His work, because of what He's done for us. What a privilege. Christ is the way to the Father. We read in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here Christ describes the true worshippers of God. All who truly and sincerely worship God do it with the heart and not merely in form. And that was something that Christ had to combat when it came to worship during His time, was that external religion that the Pharisees and scribes promoted constantly before the Lord's people, but they didn't have a heart of worship. They didn't have that desire for worship. They had all the externals, but no internal. That's why Christ says in John 4, in spirit, the word spirit here, not referring to the Holy Spirit, but it's referring to that which would oppose the rites and ceremonies and to the pomp of external worship. It refers to the mind, the soul, and the heart. They shall worship God with a sincere mind, with a simple offering of gratitude and prayer, with a desire to glorify Him, and without external pomp and splendor. Spiritual worship is that where the heart is offered to God and where we do not depend on external forms for acceptance. And that's such an important dimension when it comes to being a worshiper of God, is that we do it in spirit. We do it with our hearts. We do it with our mind. We do it with our souls. But also Christ points us to in truth. In truth, not through the medium of shadows and types, not by means of sacrifice and bloody offerings, in the true way of direct access to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Christ means by in spirit and in truth. We have to come through Christ and in Christ in order to be worshipers of God. The amazing thing in John 4 that really struck me was that the Father seeks worshipers. The Father, God, seeks worshipers. And Jesus gives two reasons why this kind of worship in spirit and in truth should take place. One is that God desired it. God desires this kind of worship. The worship that takes place in spirit and in truth. With our hearts engaged upon what we're doing, with our minds and with our souls. And also based upon the truth that's revealed in Scripture, based upon the Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. God had appointed the worship in the Old Testament, but He did it because He sought to lead the mind to Himself, even by those forms and types, and to prepare the people for the pure system of the gospel. And now He desired that those who worship Him should worship Him in that manner of spirit and truth. He revealed His will of worship by Jesus Christ. And we enjoy the privilege of worship by exalting our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what the psalmist is expressing here in Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4. He's enjoying the privileges of corporate worship. Are you enjoying the privileges of corporate worship? Do you realize what a privilege it is to be here this afternoon, though we're small, although we're few and we're small in number, yet that doesn't mean that we can't enter into the realization of the great privilege that we have to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, the psalmist is enjoying the privileges of corporate worship, and so must we. We enjoy the privileges of worship by sitting under the means of grace, by meeting at a designated place, by fellowshipping with God's people, and most importantly, by exalting our God and King, Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us all to view worship as a privilege and a blessing from Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank Thee for this portion of Scripture in Psalm 84. We thank Thee for the psalmist's devotion and love for Christ in worship. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us that same kind of spirit. Give us that same kind of desire to be in Thy courts and to say how amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Oh, I pray, Father, that Thou wilt see past our externals to see that we come before Thee in worship in spirit, that is, with our hearts, with our minds, and with our souls. Lord, forgive us of the times when we have come into Thy presence unprepared. Forgive us, Lord, of the times when we have not had this kind of worship, Lord. It's been more of an external religion, more of a external experience, going through the motions. Lord, spare us from just going through the motions of another religious service, but Lord, come down and stir us up and give us a heart for worship and a heart for Christ. We thank You, Lord, that we can worship Thee in truth. That is, we can come to Thee and know that the whole substance, the whole reason why we're here is because of Christ and because of what He's done for us. And Lord, we have the truth revealed in Thy Word to direct us in worship. We thank You, Father, that we are not left to our own imaginations to try to figure out how to worship. But God has said very clearly in John 4 that worshipers of God are to worship in spirit and in truth. Teach us to be worshipers of God. Teach us, Lord, to do this in spirit and in truth. So I thank You for this time. I thank You, Father, that we can spend this afternoon around the things of God and under the means of grace. And we thank You for the privilege of corporate worship. And we pray that, Lord, You might add to our number and bring more in so that they can experience the great joys and blessings and privileges of corporate worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name.